It's always good to be able to preach this morning. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. We'll read it. We've already read it together. Allow me to read it for you, and then we'll open with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive in. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31, and it says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Living in the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time you've given us this morning. Lord, we look forward to being around your table in just a few moments. And Lord, I pray that today would be a day that we'd be able to focus momentarily on your word, on your thoughts. These are your thoughts, not man's. This is your will. It's not our will, but it's your will to be obeyed and your will to be lived out. And so, Lord, we pray that you would take the thoughts that we have in this hour and help them to grip our hearts, we pray. May you find us ready to hear. May you find our hearts ready to grasp that which you have for us this morning. For if that's not our attitude, we're really wasting our time today. And so, Lord, we pray in a moment that we would just be able to reflect back and think about, Lord, am I really ready to hear? Are there things in this world that are crowding out your thoughts? Help us to pause, Lord, and hear you this morning. Father, have your will and way, and this time we pray in Christ's name. Amen. This is an illustration I've actually used before. It's for me, it's a powerful one because it makes me think, and that's why I use it. But let me take you on a fictitious journey. If you've heard this before, think through it again. Don't pass it off if you've heard it before. Listen to it again. A fictitious journey. I've been searching the world over to find out what this Christian life is all about. I've been here, I've been there, I've been everywhere, and somewhere on the eastern shore of Europe, someone told me that if I could just get to Tampa, Florida, somebody there would be able to tell me what the Christian life is all about. So somehow I managed to get to this place called Tampa, Florida, and I asked the first person that I see, "Hey, can you tell me what this Christian life is all about? Can you show me what Christ is, who he is, and what he means to you?" Now, man, if you want to hear that, if you want to know the answer to that question, you've got to get to a place called Hillsdale Baptist Church, because there I hear there are people that can show you exactly what Christ is all about and what the Christian life is all about. So I managed to find this place called Hillsdale Baptist Church, and coming up through the parking lot, I meet you. And I grab onto you, not physically, but I latch onto you. Because you're the one that's supposed to tell me what this Christian life is all about. You're the one that's supposed to show me, because I've heard from Tampa to Hillsdale to you that you're it. And I grab onto you. And I follow you into Hillsdale Baptist Church on a Sunday morning. And I watch how you interact with people. How you grab a free cup of coffee and a little Dixie cup about that big, and go, "Oh, the Jamaican me crazy is awesome. By the way, see a teen, buy a bag." That's kind of the idea. You have Nick's back there waving his hand. "See Nick Privet." That's not a plug. "See any teen, that's all right. They'll sell you a bag of coffee. Even if you don't like coffee, buy a bag of coffee anyway." I'm just kidding. But you get the little cup. I'm watching. And you make it your way into Sunday school, and I watch how you listen to a guy by the name of Dan Mills speak, or whoever else is speaking in a Sunday school class on a morning just like today. Maybe it's the primetimer class, or maybe it's the InHarmony class, or the college class, or a kid's class. And I watch how you respond to what's taught. I'm watching all of it. And I'm watching as you meander out of class and you meet more people and you grab another cup of Jamaican me crazy and you walk into the auditorium and you're meeting people and you're conversating and you're doing all the things that you normally do. And I'm watching you like a hawk, because you're answering a question that only you can answer. What is God all about? And I watch you as you sing. I watch you as you pray. I watch you as you give. I watch you through the service where Pastor Peterman preaches, and I watch your response as the invitation is given. I watch your response as the Lord's table is visited, and I get up and I walk out of the service, and I watch you as you go, and then we congregate out in the lobby. We go to a shower. We go home. I'm right there with you. I watch as you converse with your family. I watch as you watch TV in the afternoon. I see what you watch. I'm watching as your phone is scooted through. I listen to conversations. I watch you as you have your quiet time at night. I follow you to work on Monday. I listen to your conversations. I watch your interactions. I watch how you work. I'm watching every moment of your life. Why? Because you're the one that's supposed to show me exactly what Jesus Christ is, who he is, what he's done, and why you believe in him. If I watched you for a period of time like that, what would I discern about your God? Think about that question. How valuable would I see that he is to you? There's two options that I, as that ghost that was watching your life, would walk away from. I would walk away saying, you have just answered my question. I mean, everything about your life, it is reflecting God's glory. It is focusing on him. And I know I would be saying, God, this is it. You're it. And this guy just showed me. So I will take my eyes of watching a man and I will turn it right to you. Or on the other side of the coin, which is very scary, I would come over here and I would say, I mean, I've seen religion. I've heard messages. I've heard stuff. And there's not much different here either. I mean, at least over on the in the Nile, I watched a lady and a missionary. Boy, this got me. Because this lady was, she had twins and one was a demon child. Because that's what they believed. If you have a twin, you have to sacrifice one of them. And so she picked up the little emaciated twin that was born without any legs. And she took it and she placed it in the basket. And the missionary said, surely that's going to be the one. She walks over to the other basket, picks up the good baby, and walks over to the edge of the river. And she goes, and the missionary grabs her and says, you've got to be out of your mind. I mean, look at this one. Look at this one. You know what the response was? Sir, I don't care what kind of a God you serve, but my God deserves the best. And she threw the good baby into the river. She said, that's what I deserve. That's what he deserves. And maybe I would get more out of that experience and devotion than I ever would out of the one observed here. At least that lady was devoted. What would I learn by watching your life? What would they learn by watching mine? 1 Corinthians 10:31 gives us a glimpse of this. We say this verse every day before we eat at camp. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Think practically about this verse. I don't know about you, but I love to be practical with Scripture. Get it down where we can do something with it. That's what I love about preaching to these teenagers, because we get to be practical. Sometimes they'll come back and say, what did you mean by that? Well, that's great. It's a good reminder. Keep it simple, right? So we can do something with it. Whether therefore ye eat or drink. How many of you had something to eat already this morning? Would you eat biscuits and gravy? Scrambled eggs and bacon? Or maybe a Pop-Tart? Or maybe like an instant bag of oatmeal. You know, there's nothing like the texture of oatmeal. And I eat it every day. I really do. I don't really care for the texture of it, but I know it has good benefits, you know. And I'm intolerant to eggs, so I can't do that. So I just eat my oatmeal. Or I'll grab a Pop-Tart. That's healthy, right? Or you'll get waffles, and you'll load them up with peanut butter. That's protein. And then what do? You take syrup and dump syrup right on top of it. But we eat in the morning. How about drink? How many of you have had something to drink already this morning? How many of you are coffee drinkers? Dunkin' Donuts is the best coffee, right? Starbucks. Can I have a witness? I mean, somebody say Starbucks is nasty. How many of you love Starbucks? How many of you don't care? Just coffee. I mean, it could be truck stop coffee and you don't care. I remember there was a commercial about a guy that took a coffee pot, dumped it over, and a big chunk fell into his cup. and he drinks it, and he's walking out to the big semi, and he goes, woohoo! I mean, whatever gets you going in the morning. You eat, you drink, how common. Don't miss what Paul is saying. Whether, therefore, you eat or you drink, you're going to eat this afternoon, right? You're going to drink this afternoon. You're going to go up to a shower and you're going to comida. I mean, shower food is awesome. Unless it's frou-frou food, then they can have that, right? But you're going to eat today. You're going to eat dinner tonight. You're going to eat breakfast tomorrow. You're going to eat lunch tomorrow. You're going to eat dinner tomorrow night. You'll eat as long as you can and probably more than you should. But the reality of it is how common. Don't miss what Paul is saying. Whether you eat or you drink, or whatever you do. Think about how many things you've done this morning. You woke up, amen. You made the choice to get out of bed. You ate, you drank. You came to church. You sit. You'll go home. You'll eat, and you'll drink again. And you'll do all kinds of things. The word whatsoever, answer this part. What does that word whatsoever you do, what does it include? Everything. What does it exclude? Nothing. So if I'm doing something that I always do, and it's so common, it's eating and drinking. Yeah, even that McDonald's biscuit that you had this morning. By the way, did you know that they found a 50-year-old bag of McDonald's food inside of a wall with reconstruction? We gave this to the teens on Wednesday night, and the fries were still crispy. What is that, folks? It's not potatoes. I don't know what that stuff is, but it's not potatoes, right? Or you eat whatever. You do whatever. Paul is giving a directive from the Holy Spirit. Do all to the glory of God. How many of the things that you have done this morning did you consciously do in the light of God's glory? Or did you just simply do it? How many things did you consciously say, God, you're getting the glory here? We had donuts in teens. You ever wonder why you bless donuts? Lord, may this be a blessing to my body. I mean, you already know what it is. It's a donut, but what do you do? You're being thankful. God, you've given this to me. How much have you done already that you can say, this was done for your glory, Lord, and I made the conscious effort to do that? Or how many of those things, as I look back just over my morning, and I say, God, I left you out. God, when it came time to it, I forgot about you. Or Lord, you never even crossed my mind. I just did it. I didn't think. Paul is reminding us in a verse that we all know so well, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God, including everything, excluding nothing. You do it for my glory. How do I do that? Here's the first point. Number one, my life must focus on the glory of God. My life must focus on the glory of God. How do I do this? How do I move from a place of neglectful thought, if you will, to a place of purposeful relationship and remembrance? God, this is for your glory. You know how you do that? You focus on who God is. That's how Paul does this. When it takes focusing on him, that's how I live in the light of his glory. That's how I do all for his glory. You know what you can focus on? Focus on the fact that God is magnificent. God is magnificent. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. By the way, while you're turning, Bible check. You got a Bible, hold it up today. I do this in teens all the time. Yeah, bring your Bible. I feel like my mic is cutting out on me today. But bring your Bible. You know, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And when you get there, what does it say? 1 Chronicles 29, wherefore David blessed the Lord. What is he doing? He's encouraging Solomon to build the temple. And he's drawing the people together in praise, in worship, and in prayer. And he says, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Look at this. Don't miss this. Verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Think about it. Just start looking at that verse. Don't just leave it up there for a minute. We have no greater friend was just sung. Think about the greatness of your God. Psalm 145, verse 3. You guys don't have to take these verses and find them. I'll just read them. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So much so that in Psalm 145, verse 7, we read, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. Isaiah 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and behold all he hath created. And bring out their host by number. He calleth them by all by names and by the greatness of his might. Search the world over. Expand it to the known and the unknown, and you will never find anything or anyone greater than God. Never. You'll never find anyone. God proved it when he made you just like you are. David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth right well. God made you in the greatness of his glory. You say, man, if this is great. But he did just exactly like you wanted. When he created the world out of nothing, he continues to hold it together today. There is no one greater than God. Another thought is when he flooded the earth, in the only way that God could. There was no one greater over all of the elements in the moment he created the flood and allowed it to happen. He directed the rock that struck Goliath right in the middle of the forehead, embedding itself in as he goes down. There's no one greater. Keep thinking through scripture. He allowed fire to kill men that got close to a fire. All the while, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing in the middle of the fire, and their God is in the midst with them. There is no one greater. Keep going in scripture, and you'll find that he holds the mouths of the lions shut as Daniel sits in the lion's den. Why? Because there's no one greater. You want to live in God's glory? Remember how great he is. Instead of how great we are. God is magnificent in his greatness. He goes on to say, David, he says, and thine is the power. God is magnificent not only in what? What's the first word that we just looked at? Do you remember? His what? His glory. His might. Right? And he's also in power, his might. He's great. But look at his all power, right? Psalm 44:24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. He hath formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. In Genesis, by himself, no doubt. I didn't need help. I'm so great, I'm so able, I'm so powerful, I can take the heavens and I can stretch them on my own. Folks, we can't even fix our cars anymore. And yet, what does God do? He makes everything through the power of a spoken word. He proved his power when Moses performed miracle after miracle in front of Pharaoh. He proved his power over creation when he divided the seas and the people of Israel crossed over on dry ground. He proved his power above and beyond humanity when dead were raised, blind were received sight, deaf were made to hear again, lame and withered limbs were made whole again, and they rose up and they began to walk. He proved his power when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, conquering death and hell for you and for me. And you'll never find anyone more powerful. You'll never find anyone more great. How do I live in light of God's glory? I focus on his greatness. I focus on his power. Because all of a sudden, there's beginning to grow a dichotomy between me and him. There's no one like him. David goes on and he says, hey, he's not only magnificent in his greatness, he's not only magnificent in his power, he's magnificent in his glory. Think of this. No one is ever more worthy of our praise. Psalm 115:1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Isaiah 25:1, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Isaiah 48:11, for mine own sake, even mine own sake will I do it, for how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory to another. Think of the many things in your life right this minute that you can give God glory for. How about health to be in a room just like this? How about freedom to be in a room like this? How about the health of your family members that are sitting beside you? Some don't have that today. How about mercy? How about grace? How about his love? You know, one thing that means to me is the fact that he's long-suffering. I'm so thankful that God is long-suffering. And he has the ability to do that, right? He is great. He is powerful. It's all about his glory. That's why Paul says, whether therefore ye eat or you drink, you do all to the glory of God, because nobody else is worthy of that. Only God. But he's also magnificent. Keep reading in 1 Chronicles. Hopefully you're still there. He's magnificent in his victory. Do you like victory? I mean, as Tampa Bay fans, if you're a Buck fan, you like victory. Why? Because it's so far and few between. I mean, let's be honest. Right now, we're riding a kind of a wave with the Rays. Man, this is great. I mean, they started the year 13-0. I mean, who does that? They've lost their last couple of games, but that's okay. I mean, we'll be all right. We'll make it to the World Series, Lord willing, right? We'll make it. Does victory feel good? If you're a sports guy, yeah. But let's lay all that aside and say that that really doesn't matter in light of eternity. What about the spiritual victory that no one has done but God himself as he secured your eternal victory? No one's done that for you but him. No one allowed nails to be put in his hands and feet and a crown of thorns to be put on his head, and his holy blood runs from every pore as he cries out, not my will, but thine be done. No one did that but God himself. No one has the ability to help you leave this planet and breathe your first breath in heaven but God himself through his son, Jesus Christ. I'll say to you this morning, if you're looking anywhere to get to heaven but Jesus Christ, you're barking up a wrong tree. You'll never get there, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. There's no other way. And that glory and that victory that he gave on that day as he comes up out of the grave is victory that you and I could never manufacture. We could never come up with it. All we can do is receive it and be eternally grateful. Do you know him as Lord? Has he purchased your pardon? Is he your victor? You want to eat and drink and do all to the glory of God? Remember the victory that he's given you. I mean, we see it in the verse. Romans 8:37, nay, all these things, we are more than conquerors through him, not through me. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you know him? Have you experienced that eternal victory from sin and death? Because you remember that time that you placed your faith and trust in him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Folks, we're on the winning side. We're not on the losing side if you know Jesus Christ as Savior. You're on the winning side. Guess what? It's time to live like it. Keep thinking it through. We have within us the power of the Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is alive in us. I tell teens this, demon possession is as real it is, so is Holy Spirit possession, but it's holy, and it's God himself. I don't have to fear that because I have him inside of me, and he's the one that says, you're signed and sealed until the day you see me face to face. That is hope beyond hope. And what is it rooted in? It's rooted in his victory that he did for us on the cross of Calvary. No one can ever provide victory for you like that. You want to drink and do all to the name and the glory of God? You remember the magnificence of the victory that he's given you. Listen to this. These aren't my thoughts, but boy, I jotted it down. In Christ, I'm a victor. I don't have to be a victim. Did you get that? In Christ, I'm a victor. I don't have to be a victim. How about this one? In Christ, I don't have to fear death. Jesus already conquered it. In Christ, I don't have to worry and be anxious because my God is near and he holds my hand and my future. In Christ, I don't have to succumb to the attacks of the devil. I'm dead to those things and I'm alive in Christ Jesus, my Lord. In Christ, I have the power to obey his word and walk in his narrow way. In Christ, I'm more than a conqueror. I'm a child of the King, and it's high time again, we'll say it again, that I live like it. Thine is the victory. David goes on to say, thine is the majesty. You want to know how you eat and drink and you do all to the glory of God, you remember and you live in the light and the magnificence of his majesty. Is there anyone more majestic than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Psalm 145, verse 5, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Psalm 96, 6, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary. Psalm 104, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great, and thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Ezekiel 7, verse 20, as for the beauty of his ornament, he set it in majesty. Psalm 93, 1, the Lord reigneth, and he is clothed with majesty. Psalm 29, 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful, and the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Make it practical. What does that look like? Stories told of a guy by the name of Jack Hayford. He's an old preacher, gone to be with the Lord some years ago. But he's over in England for the 25th Silver Jubilee of Queen Elizabeth in 1977. And he visits the grandeur of all of this thing as it regards the Jubilee. And then he goes to Blenheim Palace, which is where Winston Churchill was born. And he takes in all of it. And as he's driving with his wife, he says, grab a piece of paper and start jotting thoughts down. I'm driving, you're writing. And he starts talking. You know the thoughts that he wrote down? They never focused on a queen, but they focused on the king. You know what those words were? Majesty, worship his majesty. Sing it with me. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority flows from his throne unto his own, his anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. God is magnificent. Do you see him as such? As soon as you do, 1 Corinthians 10:31 takes on a whole new meaning. Whether therefore I'm eating, God, you've given it to me. Whether I'm drinking, God, this is a provision from you. I will take it and I will give you praise. I will give you glory because nobody gets it better than you do and nobody deserves it. And I don't deserve it, but you love me that much. Let me see you. Secondly, God is holy. He's not only magnificent, but he's holy. And this is where it starts, the rubber starts meeting the road. God is absolutely separate and exalted above all else, equally separate from all moral and evil sin. So much so that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he turned his face, and he who knew no sin for us. And that's why Jesus Christ cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because at that moment, he is becoming sin for us. My sin, your sin, placed upon him. God is not only magnificent, he's holy. Isaiah 6:3, one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Three times in this passage, Isaiah says, I heard the seraphim say, holy, holy, holy. Nobody deserves that but him. Habakkuk 1:13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he? Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. And thy thoughts, which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. All that God does is focused in his holiness. And David says, I praise you for your holiness. Number one, let's be practical. Number one, what is God's holiness? It's who he is. It's his character and his nature, for he is holy, without error, without any imperfection or guilty of ever wrongdoing ever. Remember, he who knew no sin, he walked the very flesh path that you walk and never sinned. Will you live a sinless life? You can live a sinless life. Where I sin less and less and less. Why? Because whether therefore I eat or I drink or whatsoever I do all to the glory of God. Why? Because it's focused on his magnificence and it's focused on his holiness. Holiness is what sets him apart. It's what makes him able to send his son to be our sacrifice. Did you know that if God was not holy, he could never be sending your Savior? He could never pay for your sin. He would need his sins paid for. But his eyes are so pure. But not only that, his holiness, the basis of his love, his righteous love is what characterizes everything about what he does. His mercy is a holy mercy. His justice is a holy justice. His wrath is a holy justice. It's never wrong or evil in any way. It is the essence of who he is in his person. He is holy. Not only is it who God is, but secondly, it's what God wants me to be. Did you know that that was rooted in 1 Corinthians 10:31? How is it that I eat or I drink and I do all to the name of the glory of God? I recognize his magnificence and I live in light of the holiness of God and his desire that I be the same. Think about it. Keep making it practical. Leviticus 19:2. Speak unto all generations unto the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, whether you eat or you drink. In all manner of conversation, including every lifestyle choice, excluding none, you be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. If this is what God wants us to be, is it revealed in what you watch? Is the holiness of God revealed in what you allow your kids to watch? How about in what you listen to? Is it revealed in what you let your kids listen to? How about this? How about the way you dress? Is the way you dress important? What you allow your kids to wear? And how you pray before you eat. Do you stop and show grace? Thankfulness. And how you walk through your day when things are good or when things aren't so good. Can I tell us this morning, as one that loves you dearly, it's bigger than you think. It's bigger than you think. Listen, let me hear it. Pastor likes to meddle. I'll meddle for just a fast moment. Sunday school teachers in this building teach faithfully every week. I mean, I'm looking at some of them and others of you that have. I teach a Sunday school class, and every Wednesday night I'm in teens and I'm preaching my heart out to these kids. Do you know we had a soul saved activity on Friday night? Amen. That's good stuff, right? A couple others raised their hand and we're working on them, right? Praise the Lord. God's doing some good stuff in the teen department right now. But let me put it to you in maybe a way that'll help you. We as Sunday school teachers and a pastor that preaches faithfully, aren't you so glad for our pastor? I mean, seriously, the man preaches the word every week unapologetically, and we're fed. But when I hear what's being taught, no matter who the preacher is, and I go home and there is a great dichotomy of what happens in church on Sunday and what happens at home, your kids don't miss a lick. They get that. And all of a sudden, a verse like 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 begins to get confusing to them. Well, pastor said this, but mom and dad, you say this. We have this thing over here that we do, but we get over here and it doesn't matter. I don't get it. Can you help me out? I'm not saying you have to be Hillsdale. That is not what I'm saying at all. Because you know what? We might miss it. But what about this? Can this? Did you hear how the mic missed that both times? Can we be this? Because our kids may not recover if we're not. Why do we have music like we do at Hillsdale? Because whether therefore we eat or drink or whether we sing, we're going to give all to the glory of God. His magnificence and his holiness is promoted. Listen, the world doesn't need any more of that which it already has. What it needs is for us to be different. And when I take words of God that I hear over here, say it doesn't matter, listen to what you want, dress like you want, go with where you want, hang out with who you want, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to parent you like that because that's too rigid. They may not recover from that. We deal with it in youth group over and over and over again. Why is that? Whether therefore you eat or you drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Sometimes it just takes a family saying, you know what? We're going to move from this point forward where he is preeminent. He is magnified. His holiness is promoted, and we will live that way. That's 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, the next chapter, I mean words away, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You know what our job is as parents, as grandparents, as siblings of younger of siblings, the older sibling, and you got a younger brother or sister, be a follower of Christ so that they'll follow you. They're following him. Parents, as our kids follow us, they're not following us, they're following him, because that's what we're following. That's 1 Corinthians 10:31. So what should we do? My life should not only focus on the glory of God, but my life should reflect it. My time is way gone, because we have the Lord's Supper yet. But go over to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. I'm only here a couple of minutes. When you get there, read this verse. And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, Acts 4, 13, then perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them. Why? That they had been with Jesus. How about you? Is it obvious that you are living in the light of God's glory? Living in his magnificence, living in his holiness. And as I spend time focusing on who my God is, it affects every choice that I make, even all the way down to the very mundane, eating and drinking, and no matter what I do. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Is it obvious to your family, Dad, that you've been with Jesus? Is it obvious to your family, Mom, that you've been with Jesus? Is it obvious to your family, young person, that you've been with Jesus? Why? Because the magnificence and the holiness of God reflects everything that I do, every choice that I make. Yes, I'm going to fall. Yes, I'm going to fail. Why? Because no one's perfect. Even Peter, mentioned in this very passage, was a denier. He wasn't without fault. We won't be either, but a life focused on the glory of God, reflecting the very glory of God with whom we serve, is that true of me? We're transitioning to the Lord's table at this time, but before we do that, I want every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if there would be somebody just to say, you know what, challenged by the thought of living in his glory, that's me. My first question is, do you know him as Savior? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? By the upraised hand, that is my testimony. I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. No one looking around, it doesn't matter. Yeah, hands all over the room. Yes, I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, and there's no doubts, and I have no doubt about it. I'm on my way to heaven. Hands everywhere. I wonder if there'd be one that would raise your hand and say, I don't know the Lord. But today, it is very obvious by my life, I am not living in light of his magnificence, in light of his holiness, because I don't know him. But today, I realize that this magnificent, holy God died for me, and I'm lost, and I'm on my way to a devil's hell, not prepared for man, but prepared for the devil and his angels. And if I don't do something this morning, I will end up there if something doesn't change. Would you pray for me? We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call you out. But you say by the upraised hand, the Lord spoke to me. I don't know that I know him as Savior. Today, I'd like to make sure that I know him as Savior. Anyone like that? We'll take just a moment. Now the question is, are you living in light of his glory? And is your life reflecting it? Not perfectly. But boy, that's the choice of my heart, that I would reflect his magnificence, his power, his greatness, his victory, his glory, his holiness. Father, we love you this morning.